verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very familiar words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We conclude there with the great conclusion. The apostle has been presenting great arguments for the resurrection, for the life hereafter. And he comes to that great conclusion in verse 58. Therefore, since all these things are true, don't give up. Continue on, knowing that the Lord will bless every labor that is done in His name. Well, we are going to take only a small portion of this for our text today. Three little verses. Verses 55, 56, and 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this in a little different fashion than it is normally considered, so listen carefully as we consider this portion of God's Word, please. The mortality rate of the human race is very alarming. It is, as Paul wrote in this chapter, in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. We are all in Adam. And this verse is certainly true in a most terrifying manner. In Adam, all die. We know that there are exceptions to this rule, but this rule is so nearly universal that these exceptions do not really come into play. We only know of two exceptions that have happened in the past. In all of human history, there are two that escaped death. And that was Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was taken by God to heaven, and Elijah was carried there in a chariot of fire. Every other member of our human family has had to face the King of Terrors. From Adam to the 21st century, those stung and slain by death have felt death's universal power. Here you sit today in the midst of a congregation that has been spared for many years. Those who have long stood with us in this work through the years have been spared. Yet this cannot continue indefinitely. Death is stalking you, and death is stalking me. We have an appointment. We have a very fatal appointment with death that we cannot long avoid. This morning, we need to think about these verses together. And I want us to see from these three verses, three simple truths. Number one, death's triumph. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I would tell you this morning that for a vast segment of the human population, death has the victory. And the sting is still there for a vast segment of the population of this earth. Secondly, death's terror. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. I call that verse 56, death's terror. But thank God that's not all we have here. In verse 57, there is death's turnabout. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider these three matters from these three verses with God's help. First of all, death's triumph. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Very legitimate questions. And the Bible is careful to give us very legitimate answers. Both of these questions we're going to consider. Death replies to these questions. Just open your eyes and look around you. The whole earth is filled with those that have been slain by me, death can say. Open the ground upon which this wide world rests and see if every grave is not filled with an awful, putrid mass of rotten mortality. If we could dig up the whole bodies of all those who have died over the millennia of time, there would hardly be room for the living on this earth. The stacks of dead bodies would be taller than the pyramids of Egypt and would even vie with the Alps for height. Every battlefield on earth and every ocean floor can testify with the dead bones of the slain. From the North Atlantic's Titanic hull to every South Sea's wreckage, the evidence is there of death's triumph. There's hardly a spot on earth that is not marked by a graveyard. From the forest edge to the plowed fields, the little white headstones look sometimes like the teeth of death that has devoured its thousands. I don't know if you have ever been to hidden cemeteries, but there are cemeteries all over this planet that are hidden. We found some years ago over on Auburn Street in Decatur, which Westmead Street goes by Burger King, and on over toward where Rob lives, I believe that's right, you go in there and there's Auburn Street right off Westmead. Well, if you go down Auburn Street, there's the Julian Harris School. And right beside that school, I would say that most of the thousands of people that go into that area are not aware that there's a little cemetery right up in those bushes with quite a number of graves. And my dad's grandfather is buried in that cemetery along with his brother. And I discovered that grave when I was told actually that the cemetery was there. And we have seen in recent years, Even in the paper, they discovered there was an old cemetery out on Danville Road that hardly anybody knew was there. And then there was another hidden cemetery where some of my mother's ancestors are buried out on the old Moulton Road called the Wolftown Cemetery. And we've not been able to put our finger on the stones. They say you don't want to go in there in the summer because it's so infested with these poisonous vipers that you'd better go in the cold weather. And I've just never gone in the cold weather. But a mother's great-grandfather is supposed to be buried back in that cow pasture somewhere. But all over the earth, look at the busy cities where every normal day see scores of people laid in the tombs. You look at the papers of these big cities and the obituary pages go on. The landscapes in these cities have large cemeteries that roll over the hills and the valleys of the dead. This reminds me of the country boy in England so many years ago who had only seen an occasional funeral out in the country district where he lived, maybe a funeral or two each year. And when he came of age to be apprenticed in London, the shop window where he worked looked out over a street that was a main thoroughfare from one of the funeral homes to one of the huge cemeteries of London. Day by day, as the young man worked, he became more and more troubled as he saw funeral procession after funeral procession going by that window. So after a couple of weeks' work, the young man resigned his position and went back home to his shocked parents. When he got back in the country, his parents asked him why he had forsaken that good-paying job. The boy's only reply was that he couldn't stay in that city because everyone was dying there at a terrible rate. And such is the case of the large cities. Death answers the trembling questions of verse 55 by saying, "O sons of men, you're always coming down to me, both old and young, both rich and poor, both strong and weak. Grown men come sometimes as sickly and weak and helpless as babies come. But they're coming down to me, and ere long you will be with me as well." Death has a sting in it for so many who are living today. Is there not a sting just to know that you must leave everything on earth behind you, everything that's dear, all of your possessions, all of your blessings, all of the home and hearth must be abandoned, all your loving family and your friends must be left behind, everything that cheers you, everything that encourages your senses, like lovely landscapes and sweet music, must be severed from you. Soon you must take your last fond gaze, even upon the face of your life's partner. For you can take nothing with you. Naked you came into the world, stripped of all things, bereft and empty, you must return again. Is there not a sting in this? Look at the sorrowing, lonely widow and the weeping child that has lost the tender parent. Poor widow, poor child, left without the loving provider who has gone to the place appointed for all living. Oh, there is a sting in death as the pale horse of terror still rides across the planet today. Verse 56, we see death's terror. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And I believe this is the most fearsome thing that we consider this morning in this 56th verse. Death's terror. We have been thinking about death's triumph, its sting, its victory, in the sense of loss. But you know, there is something that is even worse than the sense of loss. It is not just the loss of this world, the loss of possessions, the loss of people, and the loss of pleasure. But now, under death's terror, we must consider the pain. Not just the sense of loss, but the sense of pain and the punishment of death that is very real because of sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. It was clearly sin that brought death into the world. Without sin, there would have been no death. And there would be no death now. Death is now the punishment we get because of our sin and because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The Lord plainly told our first parents, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The penalty was felt not only by Adam and Eve, but that penalty is still being exacted, felt, and suffered by their posterity. Sin is the transgression of the law. And hear me carefully. Without the law, there is no sin. But it is clearly evident that sin still exists because death still exists. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Common sense and simple reason tell us that the law of God, His moral law, the Ten Commandments, are still as valid today as the day they were given. The moral law is an extension, a very expression of the moral nature of the holy God. God's holy nature declares of necessity that sin must be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Consider then that death's terror is the very vindication of God's holy law. And here it is. It is the suffering of the punishment of pain. The agony of soul, the agony of body because of sin. Besides the fire of God's holy wrath that torments the bodies of lost sinners forever, there is even worse suffering. Consider for a moment the torture of the human conscience that stings the sinner whose sins have not been repented of nor forgiven by God. Old John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, wrote another hymn. We're going to sing it at the end of this meeting, God helping us. In that hymn, old Newton mentions the law's loud thunder. I tell you, in this 56th verse, we read of the law's loud thunder. The strength of sin is the law. The sinner's conscience is an awful thing. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You have suffered the pain of a guilty conscience. It is an extreme blessing, I tell you, of God to have a tender conscience that can't bear the weight of guilt. Do you have such a blessing? It is an extreme blessing from God to have a tender conscience that cannot bear the weight of guilt, continue carrying that guilt. A conscience that drives us to the end of our rope, to the end of ourselves, so that we despair of ever finding relief in ourselves. And we are graciously drawn to the Lord to confess and to repent of our sin and to even forsake that sin. What a blessing it is to have such a conscience that cannot bear that weight of guilt. That conscience cannot rest until it confesses to the Lord and even oftentimes confesses to others, to people around, that we have offended. I would dare say that many of us have only heard some of the distant rumblings of that thunder that Newton speaks of. And praise God, that was enough just to hear the distant rumblings of that law's loud thunder. And when we heard those distant rumblings, by grace, we have run like scared rabbits to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, for rest, for relief in His blood. But can you imagine the horrible torture of a violated conscience that can get no relief? Oh, the pain. Oh, the unutterable terror in such a conscience. The law's loud thunder accuses of sin, convicts, and there's no relief. And there continues in the mind, "It's all your fault. You have ruined everything." The closest thing that I can identify with in regard to such a thing is oppressive noise. I love peace and quiet. And in spite of my deafness, I can still hear some sounds in the night that are actually there. And I find it hard to tolerate loud noises, especially those blaring cars that come up beside you sometimes at traffic lights. The horrid sounds seems to crawl right into your body, into your bloodstream, into your brain. And my friends, when the guilt of sin and the law's loud thunder blares and roars without the sweet relief of God's grace, can't you readily see why poor, lost, oppressed sinners would go to such extent to kill themselves and to commit suicide? They can't escape the law's loud thunder. Their sin has been continued in and been unrepented of so long until they have been given up. They've been given over to their sin. And nature takes its course. And they try to get out of it. But even suicide is not relief. They can't get away from it. How utterly horrible for a lost soul to try to escape and yet to find himself totally unwilling to come to Christ, and therefore totally unable to get rid of the tortures of a gnawing conscience. Death in eternity is being confined. It's being swallowed up and given over to suffer the law's loud thunder without any remedy, without any excuses, and without any escape. Forever. Terrible, horrible, woeful eternity for such poor lost sinners. Can you understand what I'm saying? It is the law's loud thunder. If it has never reached you to the place where even the distant rumblings have stricken you with such fear that you've run to Jesus, then I tell you something worse is coming. And when you're confined into a place and nothing but that blaring of conscience abides upon you everlastingly, it will be most horrible. You'll never be able to escape it. We've looked a little at death's triumph and death's terror. Now finally, thanks be to God for death's turnaround in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, death does not have a complete victory. What do we read here? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Do you see that wonderful word? He giveth us the victory. It is by grace. It's a gift. Through Christ's suffering, through His bearing for us the law's loud and awful thunder, by being accounted by the Father to be sin for us, though He was guiltless, He was made sin for us. He was made sin in our place. By His death, Christ has entered the tomb. He has extracted from death its awful sting for us. But I want you to notice very carefully the language of Scripture. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. It is not every human being on the face of the earth that this sting is extracted for, but only for those who believe in Jesus Christ and His atoning death. This blessing of the removal of death's sting is only for those who will trust in Christ's blood, who will rely upon His sacrifice, who will lean upon His death and count upon His resurrection for their salvation. God giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm finished, but I trust that God will bless His Word to the good of your conscience today. I can remember the awful terrors that struck my soul in hearing the distant rumblings of the law's loud thunder. I urge you to get to Jesus, because only Jesus can deliver you from that awful blaring sound
of the conscience and the condemnation of guilt and the law that will be your portion if you do not get to Jesus. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we thank Thee in Jesus' name for Thy holy word. We praise Thee that Thy word brings us in touch with reality. And we praise Thee that we're not only faced with ourselves and our sin, but the grand remedy, the only Redeemer. O Lord, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is the answer. Please bless souls today with this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.